Well, our goal in preaching, and we've stated it over and over again, is to point to Christ, to preach Christ. Whether in the Old Testament or New Testament, we see that Christ is everywhere. And our goal in preaching is that we might, as a people, keep our eyes stayed upon Jehovah. Amen. Stayed upon Him. We're going to be in Romans chapter 8 today, as most of you know, at least. But I'm going to read out of a book I bet you're not all that familiar with, even in the New Testament, and that is 2 Peter. And I'm going to read 2 Peter chapter 3, and I don't believe we have it up here. But it relates to our passage, at least in the latter part of our passage, as we'll be looking at Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 25 today. But 1 Peter chapter 3, I invite you to turn there if you have your Bibles. This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. In both of them I am stirring up your sincere mind by way of reminder, that you should remember the predictions of the holy prophets and the commandments of the Lord and Savior through your apostles, knowing this first of all, that scoffers will come in the last days with scoffing, following their own sinful desires. They will say, "Where is the promise of His coming? For ever since the fathers fell asleep, all things are continuing as they were from the beginning of creation. For they deliberately overlooked the fact that heavens existed long ago, when the earth was formed out of water and through water by the Word of God, and that by means of these the world that then existed was deluged with water and perished. But by the same word, the heavens and earth that now exist are stored up for fire, being kept until the day of judgment and the destruction of the ungodly. But do not overlook this one fact, beloved, that with the Lord one day is as a thousand years, and a thousand years as one day. The Lord is not slow to fulfill His promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and then the heavens will pass away with a roar, and the heavenly bodies will be burned up and dissolved, and the earth and the works that are done on it will be exposed. Since all these things are thus to be dissolved, what sort of people ought you to be in lives of holiness and godliness, waiting for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be set on fire and dissolved, and the heavenly bodies will melt as they burn. But according to His promise, we are waiting for, listen, a new heavens and a new earth in which righteousness dwells. Therefore, beloved, since we are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by Him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks to them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other Scriptures. You, therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. To Him be glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Let's pray together. Father, we thank You for Your Word, and Lord, the things that it tells us and the truths that are there, Lord, they bless us, they grow us, they keep us, they strengthen us. And Lord, I just pray that You would do that among us today as we study Your Word. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, we are in, as I said, in Romans chapter 8. And we're going to be going from verses 18 to verse 25 today, seeking to deal with that. But I want to go back and read, beginning in the first of the chapter, and read through verse 25. And then we will pick up our study. He says, "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life has set you free in Christ Jesus from the law of sin and death. For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, He condemned sin in the flesh, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. For those who live according to the flesh set their minds on the things of the flesh, but those who according to the Spirit set their minds on the things of the Spirit. For to set the mind on the flesh is death, but to set the mind on the Spirit is life and peace. For the mind that is set on the flesh is hostile to God, for it does not submit to God's law. Indeed, it cannot. Those who are in the flesh cannot please God. You, however, are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if in fact the Spirit of God dwells in you. Anyone who does not have the Spirit of Christ does not belong to Him. But if Christ is in you, although the body is dead because of sin, the Spirit is life because of righteousness. If the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead dwells in you, He who raised Christ Jesus from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who dwells in you. So then, brothers, we are debtors not to the flesh to live according to the flesh, for if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if by the Spirit you put to death the deeds of the body, you will live. For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption as sons, by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirits that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him, in order that we may also be glorified with Him. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself would be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pangs of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groaning inwardly as we eagerly await for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. So, there's quite a bit in Romans chapter 8. And someone had expressed the fact that they were hoping that we would get into the end of Romans chapter 8 today because they were excited to get there. But we're not going to make it that far. But I will tell you that nothing shall separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. In the beginning of Romans chapter 8, we see that statement that I've quoted so many times and you have too, that there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That is a blessing. There is no condemnation. We have seen in the book of Romans man's sinfulness. And to come to this conclusion right here, there is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ. That is beyond measure. That is a blessing beyond measure. And he goes through in these verses and he talks about we who are the children of God are led by the Spirit of God. We have the Spirit of God that indwells us, empowers us. And I believe He empowers us to live the Christian life, and He seals us, and He works in us. He gifts us. We have the Spirit of God. We are new persons. We are new people in Christ. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. We once were dead. Now we're alive. The Spirit of God indwells us. And that is a blessing. And that is something that is true of every believer in Jesus Christ. Everyone who is a child of God. It is not something earned. It is received by grace through faith. And it is not for the special. It is for the redeemed people of God. And we have that standing before Him. And so many truths in those first 17 verses. But today, Our first verse in verse 18 says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory that is to be revealed in us." Now I want to back up in verse 17. It speaks of suffering there. And we were having some discussion this week about that. You know, just what that is. What is the relationship between the suffering in verse 17 and the suffering in verse 18? And I think there is a slight difference, but I think one flows to the other. And, you know, and we'll just do the best with it that we can. But look in verse 17. It says, "If children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ, provided we suffer with Him in order that we may be glorified with Him." Now, the suffering there, what is that talking about, do you think? It appears to be talking about this thought of being crucified with Christ, being identified with Christ in His suffering, having been crucified with Christ. Paul said, "I have been crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life I now live, I live by faith in the Son of God." There is a suffering. There is a positional suffering that takes place in Christ. We share in His sufferings. We share in His death, in that we die with Him. And what I want to point out here, if you just rip that right off the page right there and you didn't know any other doctrine, you didn't know about the grace of God, it could read to you that unless we do suffer with Him, we are not the children of God. In other words, it becomes a condition for salvation rather than a result of. Okay, the fact that we have suffered with Christ is not so that we could be saved. It is because we have been saved. And that old man has been done away with. That old man has been taken off out of authority. And we are to reckon him dead. And I think that's the concept that he's talking about in verse 17. But then he goes on in our verses for today and he says, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy comparing with the glory that is to be revealed in us." Now I'm going to talk about suffering. We're going to go to some passages dealing with suffering in the life of a believer. And some commentators would say perhaps he is answering a question that was bound to arise. If we stand before God, if you and I right now stand before God as clean, if we stand before Him with no condemnation, why is there suffering? Why do we still suffer? You know, and perhaps that is a question. It's not in the passage, but that's a question that some might ask. Well, if you stand before God and you are totally clean, you stand before Him perfect, why do you suffer? And Paul wants to deal with this concept of suffering and the corruption of creation, and we're going to be talking about that. But I want to talk a little bit about this kind of suffering that we normally think about in the life of a believer. And we're going to go to three or four different passages and look at them very quickly. And first of all, let's go to Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. And I want to tell you, you know, in our day with the prosperity theology and the health and wealth and to say that we should never be sad, we should never be sick, we should never be poor, that is not scriptural. Never in the scripture is it indicated that we would be without suffering. In fact, the opposite is true. It is saying if we don't suffer, we don't belong to Him in verse 17. If we haven't suffered in some way, and we're gonna kind of go back to that kind of suffering in a little while, I hope. And but there is a suffering that's always considered normal in the Christian life. And look in Romans chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." Now listen to the positional language there. We are justified. He's talking to believers. through whom we have gained access by faith into the grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, listen, but we also rejoice in our sufferings, because we know that suffering produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope, and hope does not disappoint us, because God has poured out His love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom He has given us. He was rejoicing in his tribulation, not saying it should not be happening. And, well, let's just look at the other verses, other two passages of Scripture, other three passages of Scripture, then I want to make some comments. James chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, he says, "Count it all joy, my brothers." Listen to that again. "Count it all joy, my brethren, when you meet trials of various kinds, for you know that the testing of your faith produces steadfastness, and let steadfastness have its full effect, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing." And I love 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 3 through 9. It says, "Praise be to the God of the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. In His great mercy He has given us new birth into a living hope through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, and into an inheritance that can never perish, spoil, or fade, kept in heaven for you, who through faith are shielded by God's power until the coming of the salvation that is ready to be revealed in the last time. In this you greatly rejoice, listen, though now for a little while you may have had to suffer grief in all kinds of trials. These have come so that your faith, of greater worth than gold, which perishes, even though refined by fire, may be proved genuine and may result in praise and glory and honor when Jesus Christ is revealed. Though you have not seen Him, you love Him. And even though you do not see Him now, you believe in Him and are filled with an inexpressible glorious joy, for you are receiving the goal of your faith, the salvation of your souls." Now, did what I just read different than that? My technology got me. I knew I wasn't reading ESV, okay? I printed off, I'm not sure what that was, maybe NIV, I'm not real sure. But I hope you get the gist of it. Suffering in the life of a believer is something that is going to take place. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 16 through 18, he says, "Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. Listen, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal." There is such blessing in tribulation. There's such blessing in struggles. But people will ask, if God loves us, if Christ died for us, if we stand before Him as though we are perfect, if we stand before Him with no condemnation, why do we suffer? But as we look at sufferings in the life of a believer, by the way, if you have not suffered, most of us here have in some form or fashion, but if you have not suffered, you will. And we suffer in ways that we're going to talk about in a minute that we probably don't even realize are suffering when you compare to something different. Okay, and we're going to talk about that. But trials in the lives of believers are an amazing thing in that, first of all, we see from these passages that they have a purpose. They have a purpose of conforming us to the image of His Son. They have a purpose of bringing about steadfastness. They have a purpose of making us more Christ-like. And so when we go through trials, we need to understand some of these facts about trials. They also are limited in their time. It says, for a little while, in 1 Peter, it says, for a little while, if necessary, you have been distressed by various trials.
for a little while. Our trials are for a little while. They are not forever. They are temporary. Even if the end of that temporary time is the end of our life on this earth, they are temporary. And they're called light. And they're called, not worthy to be compared. And we're going to be talking about that. There's a timing for our trials. There's a purpose in our trials. There is a temporary aspect to our trials. There's a lightness to our trials when compared to the glories of heaven. But I just wanted to encourage you the fact that in the believer's life, trials are necessary. And trials flow from the hand of God. You know, if you think about the life of Job, and we've probably talked about this, you know, we see that Satan was involved in the destruction of Job and in all that he had and his children and his animals. But nowhere, I don't believe, in the book of Job does Job ever recognize Satan's hand in it. What does he say? Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gives and the Lord takes away. Blessed be the name of the Lord. And then later on, chapter 13 or 14, I believe it's where he says, though he slay me, that is God, though he slay me, yet will I trust him. So believers, we will have trials. We must have trials. And don't let the world discourage you. Don't let the naysayers discourage you by saying if you have trials in your life, it's because you don't have enough faith. Perhaps it's they that don't have enough faith, because they don't have the expectation that God would sustain them and that God would use them or use the trials in their lives to conform them to the image of His Son. But He says in verse 18, "For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy comparing with the glory that is to be revealed." Thinking about the trials that we have in this life, they are not worthy. Listen. They are not worthy to be compared. They are not worthy to be thought of in the same thought or be listed in the same paragraph. They are not worthy to be compared to the glories that await us. We have a home in heaven. We have a time in the future. We have an inheritance that will not fade away and is reserved in heaven for us who are protected by the power of God for salvation ready to be revealed in the last days. So we, as we go through trials, we need to set our focus, what? On eternity. We're told to lay up for ourselves not treasures on earth, but treasures in heaven. We're to be looking to eternity, even in the midst of trials, knowing that what we're going through right now is not worthy to be compared. You know, when we think of our lives, and the older I get, the more I realize how small of a blip on the radar screen my little lifespan is. It's nothing. Nothing compared to eternity. And the trials that we suffer here are not worthy to be compared. But I think there's another kind of suffering that we go through. I mean, now we go through suffering. We go through sickness. We go through financial troubles. We go through trouble with our children. We go through troubles in our marriage. We go through all these troubles that are, it seems to be normal to the Christian experience, to the human experience. We will suffer these things. But the Lord is at the helm. He is the one who is guiding it. He is the one who is decreeing it. He is the one who is bringing them about for His own purposes. You know, later in this chapter, we see that all things work together for good to them that love God, to them who are the called according to His purposes. We will suffer. But then he goes on in verses 19, really through the rest of our section, speaking about creation and using it to show the brokenness of the world that we live in. It says, "For creation waits eagerly, longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For creation was subject to futility, not willingly, but because of Him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God." Now I'll stop there. I want to back up just a little bit. You know, there is another kind of suffering that I want to mention, and I'll do it here. It's a suffering that comes along with that identity that we have in Christ, I think. When we think of Christ's suffering, we think of the fact that He was beaten and that He suffered on the cross and that He was buried. And yes, that is suffering, and that is the climax of His suffering. But there's suffering that came prior to that, I think. And that suffering came when He took on flesh and dwelt among us. He left the glories of heaven at the right hand of the Father, and as John chapter 1 says, and you know, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And you jump down to verse 14, I believe, in John chapter 1, and it says, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us." That, my friends, is a step down. And He set aside some things while He was here, and He suffered the things that we suffer. He was tempted the way we are tempted. He lived in a world that was fallen and broken, and He was God. And I, in my assumption, and this is an assumption, that every day that Christ lived, He viewed and recognized a broken world. The fact that He was hungry. The fact that He was tempted in the wilderness. And just think about some of His life that has been revealed to us. How He saw the brood of vipers who were ruling over the people of Israel. How He saw how His temple had been turned into, what, a den of thieves or a house of merchandise. Everything He saw, He was God. Everything He saw, everything He laid His eyes upon was broken. And it was affecting Him in every way of His life. It says He was tempted in every way just like we are. Yet without sin, He was affected by the sinfulness of this world, and that is a suffering. And I think you and I, because of our identification with Christ, because of the fact that we are light in the darkness, because we are living stones in the midst of just a pile of dead rocks, because we are children of heaven living in a world that's saturated by the philosophies of hell. We are the heirs of God and joint heirs with Jesus Christ living in a world of spiritual poverty. That is suffering. We are raised from the dead, walking among dead men walking. So you are suffering in ways, as a believer, that you probably have gotten so used to you don't even recognize it. We are children of the living God. Our citizenship is in heaven. And one day, we will be there where there will be no imperfections. There will be no sin. There will be no bitterness. There will be no hatred. There will be no war. There will be no ISIS. There won't be politicians that we don't agree with. There won't be philosophies ruling in our society that goes against everything that we believe. It will not be there. And as we look at the creation itself is longing for that day. Now, I know this is a picture, and it's talking about those inanimate objects, but the Scriptures also say that the heavens declare His handiwork. In that same way, the creation groans for that day, because it has been subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of Him, that is God, who subjected it in hope. You know, our world is broken. Everything about our world is broken. If it weren't broken, we wouldn't have termites having done damage to our building in the back. We wouldn't have the hurricane that just hit, I may not be pointing the right direction, hit the west coast of Mexico. We wouldn't have the tornadoes. We wouldn't have the flooding. We wouldn't have sickness. We wouldn't have anything that is less than perfect if this world were not fallen and were not broken. But this world is groaning for that day. And that's why I read in 2 Peter chapter 3, it talks about that new heaven and the new earth. This earth that we know, the heavens and the earth that we know are going to burn up. And there's going to be a new heaven. And there's going to be a new earth. And that is where we are going to dwell. And there will be no suffering. That's why he says that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to the glories that are going to be revealed in us. But let's go ahead and look at this. It says, talks about this creation was subjected to futility. That is a meaninglessness. I mean, you see the futility around. You see just this repeated behaviors and things going on around us that all ultimately end in destruction. Everything around us is rotting away. I'm rotting away. You're rotting away. From the day you were conceived, you were dying. Do you understand that? Physically, you were dying. Everything around us, but all of creation is subject to this futility. But it says in hope that the creation will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. See, when sin came into the world, it's our fault. In Romans chapter 5, verse 12, it says, "In Adam all sinned." We are guilty of Adam's sin. Because when Adam's sin came into the world, that's when the world became corrupted. That's when all of creation was destroyed in that sense. It came into that futility and corruption. But just as one day we will be glorified, we will ultimately be set free. Yes, we've been set free now. We are born again. We are new creatures in Christ. But ultimately, one day, it's all going to come to fruition. We're going to have that glorified body. We're going to have no more sin, no more sickness, no more struggle, no more anything less than perfection. And when that happens, the creation will join us. Will be set free from its bondage to corruption, obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in pangs of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, we have the first fruits of the Spirit, just as I was saying. We groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption of sons. We are suffering. We are suffering in ways that one day we will not suffer. We are suffering in ways that one day it will all go away. It says, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. When this temporary will put on the eternal. It says, for in this hope we are saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. In other words, he's saying, it's not done yet. It is not done yet. There is a day coming when you and I will experience glories that are inexpressible. To think about being in a place where there's absolute perfection. Can you even imagine it? Can we imagine it? The sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared to these things. You know, see, we often think about heaven as being the place where we're going to dwell forever, but really, we're going to be dwelling in the new heavens and the new earth. We're going to be dwelling in a place where there is no death, where there is no destruction, where there is no corruption. Try to wrap your mind around that thought. No wrinkles on our face. Whatever it might be. Everything that shows corruption will not be there. There will be nothing that will take away from the absolute perfections and glory of God. And we will be experiencing that with Him. And what a pleasure that will be. And so as you struggle, as you look at your life and you look to the fact that one day you're going to die, unless the Lord comes in our lifetime, if we're part of that generation, praise His name. But I can say with much assurance that most in this room are going to die. All of us are going to die. But for the believer, that is a point of hope, because we will put on the incorruptible and live eternally in the presence of a perfect holy God in a perfect holy new heavens and a new earth. Praise His name. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we thank You that salvation is not just an escape from hell, but it is hope for the future, hope for the incorruptible, hope for the eternal. Lord, hope for Your presence forever. And Father, I just pray that You would make these things so real to us, Lord, that it would affect our worldview, that it would take away fear, that it would take away our doubts. And Lord, that we would look on with all that we see going on around us, all of the corruption, we would see You and we would see the hope of eternity. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.